tonight from a text you've never heard anyone expound. And I think you will be utterly surprised at where the text is found. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I have searched everything in my library and everything I could find elsewhere to find a sermon from this text of Scripture, and I can't find one anywhere. I'm not suggesting no one's ever preached on it. I've just never read or heard it, and I'm fairly certain you haven't. Jonathan Edwards' grandfather, Solomon Stoddard, preached a sermon on the text, but that's all I know about it. He preached a sermon on this text back in the middle 1600s. So if you'll open your Bibles to John chapter 10, the title of my message tonight is Reprobation Asserted. Reprobation Asserted. Now, I realize that most religious people have never even heard the term reprobation, let alone read or heard anything about the subject. But reprobation is clearly taught in this book. It's as clearly taught in this book as is election, predestination, and effectual redemption. It is a doctrine which ought to fill our hearts with praise to our God, our Savior, the triune Jehovah, every time we consider it. Election is God's choice of some to eternal salvation in Christ Jesus. Reprobation is God passing by, not choosing others. Predestination is God's sovereign, eternal purpose of grace toward his elect. Reprobation is God leaving all others entirely to themselves. Salvation is God's mighty, wondrous works and operations of grace in us, for us, and upon us by Christ Jesus. Reprobation is God abandoning a person to himself. To be reprobate is to be abandoned of God. Election is God loving Jacob, the sons and daughters of Jacob. Reprobation is God hating Esau and all the sons and daughters of Esau. Eternal life is God refusing to leave you alone. Reprobation is God leaving you alone. Salvation is God not leaving you to your will, your choice, and your way. Reprobation is God leaving you to your will, your choice, and your way. Oh, how I pray God will not leave you to yourself. Oh, how I pray God will not leave you to yourself. Reprobation asserted. That's my subject. Here's my text, John 10 and verse 26. This doctrine that is so utterly ignored by most people and repudiated by the majority of those who ever consider it is asserted here by the Son of God, the sinner's friend, the Savior of the world. John 10, verse 26. Our Lord has been talking about himself as the good shepherd and his sheep, giving his life for his sheep, laying down his life for his sheep, seeking his sheep, calling his sheep, saving his sheep, causing his sheep to follow him. And the Jews standing by said, "We don't like that." We'll look at it in a minute. They didn't express it exactly in those words. That's exactly what they're saying. "We don't like what we're hearing you say." And this is what the Savior said in response. "But ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." Ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Read the text, read it carefully. When you read the Word of God, read the Word of God carefully as it is written. Don't read anything into it. Don't read anything out of it. Don't rearrange the words. read it just as it stands. Here, reprobation is asserted by God our Savior. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. What unspeakably solemn words. The Lord Jesus is the only man who ever lived who knew who is elect and who is reprobate. Jesus Christ is the only man who ever lived who knew who his sheep are and who the goats are. He alone is able to distinguish between tares and wheat. He alone is able to distinguish between that good seed and the bad seed that is sown by Satan. He alone reads the heart. He alone knows the heart. He speaks here and says concerning these men, ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. He asserts it in the plainest possible terms that these Jews who cavilled at his doctrine in rebellion and unbelief, these men who willfully stopped their ears in unbelief and said to God, shut up, I will not hear you, leave me alone, don't bother me, I will not bow to your word. The Lord Jesus says to them, ye believe not because you're not of my sheep. The force of our Lord's words is definite and clear. Yet preachers and theologians and commentators in their unbelief have done and continue to do their best to cut these words right out of the Word of God, or explain them away, or give them a meaning that utterly contradicts our Lord's teaching throughout the Scriptures. They rearrange the Master's words to make it appear as though he were saying, you are not my sheep because you don't believe. That's not what he said, Art. He said, you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. Faith in Christ does not make us his sheep. Faith in Christ does not make us God's people. Faith in Christ is the evidence that we're his sheep. Faith in Christ is the fruit of election, not the cause. And if you persist in your unbelief, hear me, you who believe not, youngest and oldest here, please hear me. If you don't hear anything else I say, please hear me right now. If you persist in your willful, deliberate, obstinate rebellion and unbelief and perish in your sins, you believe not because you're not of my sheep. And perishing in your sins is proof positive that you're numbered among the reprobate and not among the elect. Here the Lord Jesus not only charges these very religious, very devoted Jews with unbelief, he tells them why faith had not been granted to them. They were not of his sheep. They were not numbered among God's favored people. They were not chosen of God. They were not among God's elect. I repeat, faith doesn't make us sheep. Rather, faith in Christ is the evidence that we are sheep. People like to look for evidences. Evidences of grace. And I want to tell you something about your evidences. Every time you get a little peace, a little joy, a little sense of, now I know I'm God's, because of something you feel, or something you do, or something you think, or something you've learned. If you go back to your, I was saved back 1967. I know I was there. Oh, I had an experience. If you've got to go back to this morning to find assurance, you don't have any reason for assurance. If you've got to go back to this morning to find peace, your peace is a delusion. If you've got to go back to this morning to find confidence before God, your confidence is a deceit to you. Our evidence of life, our evidence of faith, our evidence of eternal salvation is faith in Jesus Christ. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Don't you see this? Brother Don, how do you know you're elect? Well, I read my Bible every day. How do you know you've been redeemed? Well, I pray three times a day. How do you know you're saved? Because I tithe every week. No, I'll tell you how I know I belong to God. Hebrews 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I have never opened the Lamb's Book of Life. I can't see my name there. I've never seen my name inscribed upon my Savior's hands. But I know my name is inscribed on His heart and hands. I know that my name is written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I know that I am chosen of God. I know that I've been redeemed by Christ. I know that I've been called by His Spirit and given life in Him because I believe on the Son of God. This is what God says. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. Sometimes I have sweet, blessed experiences of communion with the Savior. Sometimes, but not much. That's just fact. I'm just telling you the truth. Sometimes I feel close to God. Most of the time, I don't. Sometimes, I think maybe I have prayed. Most of the time, what we call prayer is just vain repetition, just echoing words. I listen to young converts pray. I love to hear a young man pray. I call on a fellow who just been converted to pray. I love to hear them pray before they learn how. just speak honestly with God. But the fact is, anything that I find in me that gives me any comfort, any confidence, any assurance, is nothing but self-righteousness. That's all it is. Our only hope before God is the righteousness of another. Our only hope before God is the blood atonement of God's Son. And that hope is given to us by faith in Jesus Christ. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. Is that what the book says? Is that what it says, Kevin? He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. I believe on the Son of God. I reckon it's all right for me to say I have everlasting life. God said so. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you believe on Christ, it is because you were given to the Good Shepherd as one of His sheep before the world began. It is because the Good Shepherd laid down His life for you at Calvary. It is because the Good Shepherd came into this world to seek you. He sought you and He found you by His grace, and He called you and saved you by His grace. It is because God has chosen you. If you believe not, and you persist in your unbelief, and you perish in your sins, it's because God has abandoned you to your will. Because God has abandoned you to your way. God has abandoned you to your choice. Turn back to John chapter 8. Our Master says, "Ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you." But when did He say that? When did He say that? What does the Savior refer to with those words? When had He previously avowed that these people were not numbered among God's elect? When had He formally declared that they were reprobate? Here in John chapter 8, we see Him talking to these very same people. In verse 48, they rejected His word. They rejected His message. They declared Him to be a worthless Samaritan possessed of a devil. They said, "This man, he's a Samaritan. He's possessed of a devil, and he claims to be the Christ of God. This man's a Samaritan. He's possessed of the devil, and he makes himself equal with God. This man, he's a demon-possessed madman." And then watch what the Savior says in verse 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Why don't you understand what I'm saying to you? He's speaking to them exactly according to the word of God. He's speaking to them directly from the prophets they had before them. He says, why don't you understand this? And he answers the question, even because ye cannot hear my word. You don't have the ability to hear my word. You cannot hear my word. Now, this will help you. I promise you it will. Folks that you argue with and fuss with and get upset with and debate religion with, quit doing it. They can't hear you. They can't hear you. You just tell what God's taught you and leave it at that. Don't lower God and his word and the gospel of Christ to some kind of debate about politics or such nonsense. Just declare God's truth and leave things. Just declare the truth and leave it. Debate is the lust of the flesh. And the person to whom you speak, the person with whom you debate, cannot hear God's word. Unless God gives them ears, they cannot hear. No matter how logical you are, no matter how forceful you are, no matter how much history you've got to back it up, they cannot hear. This is what it says. You cannot hear my words. Why? You are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. Down in verse 45, because I tell you the truth. Isn't that a strange language, Pastor? Because I tell you the truth. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. You would think just the opposite. If a man comes and tells you the truth, you believe him. Man, you can put confidence in him. He's telling the truth. The master says, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. You will not believe that which God declares true, except God give you life and faith to believe. You cannot hear God's word, except God give you ears to hear. Again, in verse 47, the Lord Jesus told them that they believed not because they were not of his sheep. He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not because ye are not of God. Well, what does that mean? Robbie, it means exactly what you thought it meant first time you read it. That's an amazing thing about this book. You read something that seems shocking, you say, well, boy, I wonder what that means. It meant just what you thought it did. It meant just exactly what you thought it did, just the way God wrote it. What did he say? He that is of God heareth God's words. Everybody who's born of God, everybody who's taught of God, everybody. Here's what God says. Here's what God says. Ye therefore hear them not. Those who do not hear God's words, those who will not bow to God's revelation, those who will not submit to that which is plainly written in the Word of God, it's because ye are not of God. They heard not because they were not of God. They believed not because they were not of his sheep. In each instance, he gives the reason why they received him not. The solemn fact that they belong not to God's elect is the reason. They were numbered not among God's elect, but among the reprobate. They were not among the sheep, but the goats. Now, I want to do three things with this passage of Scripture. First, let's look at it in its context. Back up to verse 19. John 10, verse 19. If you want to understand the Word of God, always seek to understand the context in which any subject is dealt with. If you want to know what this book teaches about baptism, don't go studying circumcision. Circumcision's got nothing to do with baptism. Go to Romans chapter 6. You don't know what this book teaches about marriage and divorce, you don't go to Matthew chapter 19 or the Sermon on the Mount. Those are places where it's simply used illustratively. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there the scriptures are very clear. You go to the passage in scripture where a subject is dealt with if you want to deal with the Word of God honestly. All right, let's look at this context. John chapter 10, verse 19. There was a division, therefore. What? A division, therefore. The Lord Jesus had just said, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Other sheep I have, them also I must bring. Other sheep which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. He said, I laid down my life of myself. I had the power to lay it down. I had the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And for this reason, my Father loves me, because of my obedience to him as his servant. Now watch what it says. There was a division, therefore. That caused a division. Again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath the devil, and is mad, he's lost his mind, he's insane, he's a nutcase. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath the devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication. I'll give you some homework. Y'all go home and find out what that feast of dedication was. Find where it's written anywhere in the book. Where did God ever command the Jews to keep a feast of dedication? Nowhere. Nowhere. They ignored what God told them to do. And when they had rebuilt the temple of Solomon again, they decided, boys, it'd be a good day for us to have another holiday, another holy day, and we'll call it the Feast of Dedication. And they kept it meticulously, religiously, from the time that Solomon's temple had been rebuilt, this Feast of Dedication. They were very meticulous about their traditions, though they could not hear God's words. And it was winter, verse 23, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, please tell us. Isn't that amazing? He said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. If you're the Christ, tell us. He said to the Samaritan woman, I am he. They said, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. How much plainer could he be? He was as plain as he could be. But they would not hear him. If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. You won't know whether or not I'm the Messiah, whether or not I'm the Christ. My words are plain enough, but go find a man who causes a blind man to see. Go find another man who makes a deaf man to hear. Go find another man who causes a lame man to walk. Go find another man who by his word raises people from the dead, not once, not twice, but three times publicly in such a manner as could not be refuted or denied. That's what Joel said the Messiah would do. Here I am. I am he. The works that I do, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Men often will try to make excuses for their rebellion. And we tend to coddle their filthy rebellion and bow to it and start to give them proofs. If I just had some proof, if I just had some evidence, shoot. Proof that Jesus Christ is God incarnate? Proof that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah? Why, you've got to bend over backwards to even try to imagine otherwise. Because I've told you this plainly, but you believe not, because you're not of my sheep. Now read on. As I said unto you, my sheep, all my sheep, hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And then there's a division. John tells us these Jews were divided because of our Savior's doctrine. Don't be surprised when gospel doctrine divides men. Now, I've been at this a while. I've been preaching the gospel of God's free grace for 45 years. And I've been involved in a fight with the religious world around me all my life since I was 17 years old. And it hasn't gotten any better, hadn't gotten any easier. Family and friends draw swords and take sides against you for the gospel's sake. Now, our Lord speaks to his people, and he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's not talking about being persecuted because you pay your bills on time. I don't know anybody that's ever been persecuted for that. That's not being persecuted because you're honest and godly. I know of no one persecuted for that. Some folks are persecuted because they get real high and mighty and dress funny and talk funny and act obnoxious like a horse's rear, and folks don't like it. But nobody's persecuted because of righteous deeds. Nobody is. But everywhere in history, God's people have been, are now, and shall be tomorrow persecuted for Christ's righteousness. Persecuted because of the gospel of God's grace. And this is what the division was here. Some of these folks fussed and they said, this man has a devil. And others, they got on the other side of things, said, oh, no, he's not like that. That's not possible. A man who's got a devil couldn't do things he does. But none of them believed. None of them believed. They were just arguing religion, arguing doctrine, and opposed to Christ and opposed to his gospel, opposed to his people and opposed to his word, opposed to our Lord's declaration of his absolute sovereignty of God as God, opposed to his declaration of his particular effectual redemption of his people by the sacrifice of himself, opposed to his declaration of God's absolute sovereign, irresistible grace. So, Brother Don, folks just need time to let these things grow on them. No, folks need to get saved. Folks need God. Folks need to know the Lord. And we don't dare compromise God's truth in order to try to make somebody else happy. If you don't like what God says, it's because you don't know God. Is that plain enough? If you don't like what God says, it's because you don't know God. God's people bow to his word and rejoice in him. God's people bow to God's truth and love that truth. Our Savior here speaks of these things, and the Jews call some division among them. Some said he was demon-possessed. Some said he was a madman. Others objected, but they wouldn't go quite so far. None of them believed, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. You can be smart, brilliant, academically brilliant, just a huge brain and huge credentials and read everything and memorize everything. But the carnal mind is enmity against God. And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they're foolishness to him. They're foolishness to him. You just as well try to teach a monkey nuclear physics. It's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. Only when God takes up the teaching will men learn. Only when God reveals himself will men hear and see him. God's people, God's servants, should never think it strange if we go through the same experiences with division all around us because of the gospel we believe. Now, take special notice of the name our Lord Jesus gives to his people. He uses a figurative expression. He says, these are my sheep. My sheep. Now, I'm sure that has reference to the character of the sheep. Sheep are helpless, weak, dirty, straying, defenseless, all those things. But I think in this passage particularly, our Lord is teaching us something else. He's teaching us that his sheep have a relationship to him as sheep have to a shepherd. And this is the thing that more than anything else characterizes that relationship. The sheep are totally dependent on the shepherd. Totally dependent on the shepherd. I'm sure it is true with regard to you fellows who live up here in this part of the country, but I've never lived here, so I have to relate to what I know. One of the most difficult things with Southern men is our blooming pride. It's not that I mind depending on something else. I just mind anybody else knowing it. I don't like anybody seeing me have to lean on something. I don't like somebody seeing me not be able to do something. I don't like not being able to. I don't like having to depend on somebody else for anything. It's just not in my nature. And in recent years, I've had to deal with that a good bit. It's just contrary to my nature. But it's not contrary to sheep. Sheep, it's just as natural to them to depend on the shepherd as it is for you to breathe or drink water when you're thirsty. Sheep, why, they can't even bear their own young without some help. Sheep, they have one ability. They can stray. That's all they can do. They can't come home. They can't defend themselves. They can't run fast enough to outrun anything that's attacking them. And they can't defend themselves against anything that attacks them. They can't find pasture for themselves, and they can't find water for themselves. They depend entirely on the shepherd. Now hear me, children of God. That's the best trait. That's the best character of God's people. They depend entirely on the shepherd. We trust Christ for everything. I was asked several years ago to come to a place and preach, and they assigned subject. And the pastor, I presume, thought he would get me hogtied, and he said, I would like for you to preach to us on living under grace. And I thought immediately, that's fantastic. I'm looking forward to this. But I'm going in amongst a bunch of legalists, and I'm going to preach about living under grace. And this is my text. As ye therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive Christ? Tell me, what did you bring? What did you bring to him? What did you present to him? What gave you confidence in him? What made you think he would receive you? How did you receive Christ? Well, Brother Don, I came to him with nothing except my sin. Empty-handed, naked, nothing but corruption and guilt and sin and depravity, and looked to him for everything. That's how you walk with him every day. Sheep depend on the shepherd totally for everything, day after day after day after day, and they never outgrow it. They never outgrow it. When you outgrow looking to Christ, when you outgrow faith in Christ, you've outgrown God's salvation. The expression, my sheep, points to the close connection that exists between the shepherd and his people. The Lord Jesus says concerning Jacob, I created him for myself. Fear not, O Jacob, I have redeemed thee. The Lord Jesus made us specifically to be his. You ever thought about that? He created the human race to get us. He created the world to get us. He made us for himself. He redeemed us with his precious blood. He called us by his grace. He gave us his righteousness. He put away all our sins. He gave us himself. He comes and resides in us and makes us partakers of the divine nature. Oh, what a close relation there is between Christ and his people. These are my sheep, he says. His peculiar, distinct property. Now look at the privileges he bestows upon his sheep. You believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said to you, watch this. My sheep hear my voice. They hear my voice. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice. Did you ever read in the scriptures about how God speaks of hissing for his people? Psst. Psst. When I was a boy, I used to have dogs all the time. And even until I got to be fairly mature adult. Always had dogs till I was about 30 years old. But you know what I always experienced? No matter how many dogs there were around, all I had to do was this. And my dog came running. Nobody else's did. Just mine. Just somehow that dog recognized my whistle, distinct from anybody else's whistle, and nobody else's dog recognized that whistle or wanted to hear it. Nobody else did. Just my dog. Now, didn't matter how many were around, my dog come when I whistle for him. That's exactly what God says concerning his sheep. He says, I'm going to hiss for my people. I'm going to whistle for them, and they'll come. My sheep hear my voice. They hear my voice. I don't, as your pastor does, I'm sure, I speak for him as well in this, but we don't have altar calls and invitations and try to twist arms and get people to make professions of faith and somebody. People don't call me and ask me to go chase ambulances because I ain't going. I ain't going. I'm not going to try to talk you into something God hasn't given you. I'm not going to try to talk you into a profession of faith when you don't have any faith. I know this. We preach the gospel of God's free grace. And suddenly, you find yourself believing God. Isn't that amazing? Just irresistibly. Brother Don, I can't really explain it, but I believe. I trust the Lord because the shepherd calls and you hear his voice when he calls you. And you won't need me to tell you that he's called you. You won't need me to tell you that he's given you faith. You won't need me to tell you that you've been born of God. Oh, no, no. If a preacher can tell you that, a preacher can take it away from you. If a preacher can give you peace, he can destroy your peace. If he can give you assurance, he can destroy your assurance. My sheep hear my voice. Now watch what it says. And I know them. I know them. Well, doesn't he know everything? Yes, but not like this. Doesn't he know everybody? Yes, but not like this. He says, I know them. I know them in a loving, approving, satisfying way. I know them so as to approve of them. I know them and love them. I've known them from everlasting. And I've loved them from everlasting. And I've approved of them from everlasting. I know them and they follow me. They follow me. He sees to it. They follow me. I give them eternal life. Eternal life. Sometimes this same word is translated everlasting life. And I've often wondered why did our translators sometimes translate the same word one way and sometimes another way. Because this life that we have in Christ is eternal. We had our being with Christ, our surety, before the world was. When he stood forth as our surety, we were in him. We had life with him then. But as we experience it, the life that's given us is everlasting life. God gives it and it continues forever. Now watch this. And they shall never perish. Oh, they'll fall, but I'll raise them up. They're weak, but I'll keep them. They not one of them. They, not one of them, shall be cast away or perish, but all shall be saved by me. Not one shall miss heaven. They err, and I'll correct them. When they stray, I'll bring them back. When they fall, I'll raise them again. Their enemies may pursue their souls and be stronger and mightier than they, but their enemies shall not overtake them. I am their Savior, and none can pluck them out of my hands. All right, here's the second thing. Go back to our text, verse 26. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. What do those words mean? Let me give it to you as plainly as I possibly can. There are goats as well as sheep in this world. There are reprobates as well as elect sinners among Adam's sons and daughters. There are vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy in this world. Romans chapter 9 speaks plainly to that. You turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to see this. Romans 9, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. God has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and he has compassion on whom he will have compassion, and whom he will he hardeneth. There are vessels of mercy afore prepared to glory, and vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. This is not just something casual that we all glance over. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. What's the difference between the sheep and the goats, between the elect and the reprobate? Verse 6, 2 Peter or 1 Peter 2. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Christ, Rob, he's the foundation stone on which we build. Elect and precious. He's been laid in Zion, and God's built us on him. He's the foundation stone. But this one who is for God's elect, the foundation stone, on whom we have been built and on whom we build by faith, is to others a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense by God's decree. A stone over which they trip up and go to hell. That's by God's order. Read on now. Read on what it says. But to them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same has made the headstone of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. Now watch this. Whereunto also they were appointed. Turn to the book of Jude. Jude, verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. They were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus explains Isaiah's words in Isaiah 6. And he says, God hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. You mean, Brother Don, God blinds the eyes and hardens the heart so that men cannot be converted? Read the 12th chapter of John. That's what I just read to you. Ye believe not because you're not of my sheep. This is what that means. The Savior says to these Jews, I love my sheep, but I never loved you. I know my sheep, but I never knew you. In the last day, he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I chose my sheep, but I never chose you. I entered into a covenant for my sheep, but I enter no covenant for you. I'm surety for my sheep, but I never became your surety. I died and redeemed my sheep, but I didn't redeem you. I came to seek and save my sheep, but I didn't come to seek and save you. I came to save my people from their sins. I didn't come to save you from your sins. I pray for my sheep. I never prayed for you. In fact, I specifically said, Father, I pray not for these. I called my sheep. I never called you. I never called you to life and faith. I sent you a strong delusion that you should believe a lie. I've set the world in your heart so that you can't find me. Turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I want you to see that. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I blinded your eyes so that you can't see. I read this passage of Scripture early in the morning a few years ago, and I was startled. I was just startled. I was just shocked. And immediately, this was my prayer. Speaking concerning my grandson and my granddaughter. Oh God. Please, don't set the world in their hearts. Please, don't set the world in their hearts. Look at this, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. God hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, and Eric, there's only one who is the God of this world. He is God our Father, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep. Ye believe not, our Lord says to these Jews, because God's determined to destroy you. I don't know why that seems so shocking to us. We read accounts of it over and over again in the Old Testament scriptures. There was a man who ruled Egypt, whom God raised up only to destroy, that all the world might know that he's God and Israel is his people. And that man called Pharaoh is a man whose heart the Lord hardened so that he could not hear God's word. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, there's a priest, one of Eleazar's sons by the name of Eli. I'm not Eleazar's son, but one of Aaron's sons by the name of Eli. And he was from Aaron's younger son's family, Ithamar. And Eli had two sons who caused the people of God to despise God's sacrifice. They took those things that the people brought to God for themselves. And they refused to burn the fat of the sacrifice. And they, taking those things to enrich themselves and to satisfy their own lust, was not enough. They molested the women who came to God's tabernacle to worship him at the very door of the tabernacle. And Eli said to them, boys, you ought not do that. You ought not do that. But they hearkened not to the voice of their father. And this is the reason God gives, because the Lord would slay them. Because the Lord was determined to slay them. Determined to slay them and take the priesthood from Aaron's house. And he said, I'll raise me up a man who shall be to me a faithful priest. And he's talking about him who is our Savior, our great high priest, the priest after the order of Melchizedek. God says concerning these, ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep. Now, folks say, well, that lets me off the hook. That lets me off the hook. If I'm not saved, it's God's fault. If I go to hell, it's God's fault. Let's see what God says. I want you to turn here to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. I'll wrap this up. Reprobation is according to God's purpose. But reprobation in its final analysis is always an act of divine justice. God only sends people to hell because they choose the path of destruction. You cannot of yourself choose to believe on Christ. You do of yourself choose not to believe. You cannot of yourself choose life. You can and do choose death. You cannot of yourself choose salvation. You can and do choose damnation. And I want to show you this from the Scriptures. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life. Look here in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. The Lord God says, behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Did you hear that? God says, turn at my reproof. Turn to me, and I'll pour out my spirit on you. Turn to me, and I'll cause you to hear my words. Turn to me. I turn to me. Now read on. Verse 24. Verse 24. Because I have called, and you refused. Because I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. Because ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, when your fear cometh as a desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, when you're going to hell and cry for mercy, then shall they call on me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Why? For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore, when they go to hell, they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. What is hell? What is reprobation? It is God abandoning you to yourself. Years ago, I heard Brother Rolf Barnard preaching. He told a story of a meeting he held in Detroit back in the early 50s, one of those citywide campaigns they used to have in those days. And he said, he got done preaching one night, and we were singing, and as we were singing, he said, God or the devil or somebody impressed me to go down and speak to a young lady I saw sitting down about a third of the way back. And I went down and spoke to her, and she looked at me and screamed, my God, preacher, leave me alone. For Christ's sake, leave me alone. And he said, honey, for Christ's sake, I'll leave you alone. And he went back and sat down. And she left the auditorium in a rage, got in her car, got about two blocks down the road, and was killed, just like that, and went to hell. What is reprobation? God just gives you what you want. He'll leave you alone. He'll leave you alone. Oh, God. I beg of you for the souls here. Don't leave them alone. How I thank God. He would not leave me to myself. And that's my last point. This matter of reprobation ought to be to us a matter of heartfelt praise and thanksgiving every time we think of it. In fact, that's exactly the context in which we read our words of our Lord by the Apostle Paul. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Do you know what immediately precedes that? Apostasy. Antichrist. And God says, because they would not receive the love of the truth, I send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. I ran with my fist shoved in God's face as rapidly to hell as I possibly could. But blessed be God, He would not take no for an answer from me. Oh, blessed be His holy name. He would not and did not leave me to myself. I pray He won't leave you to yourself for Christ's sake. Amen.